We'll turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as we look here to the epistles written by the Lord, written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, as he looks to help them with issues and problems that they have as a young church. He was there 18 months, and the Lord worked mightily, and many were saved. Yet, as it is with people, they have their baggage. They have those influences from without, influences from within. They have the culture, as it is in all ages, the culture just screaming things at them. And generally, when we're talking and speaking about our cultures, any culture in the world, it's contrary to Christ and the way of the Lord. In this chapter, let me back up not two chapters ago in chapter 8, he deals with things that are offered to idols. And you remember my example here. Let me get this. So this is our meat that's been offered to idols over here. Our Expo dry erase system. And over here was the temple to some pagan god. And he deals with that in chapter 8. And I've posed this thought and this question to you. I don't know if we really have in our day anything like this. This is meat that has been sacrificed, you know, to these idols, to these pagan gods. But it wasn't ruined, or was it poisoned, or was it obliterated. But it could be taken and sold right here, maybe in the restaurant or cafeteria there at the temple. It's a possibility. Or it could be taken over here to some other place and sold, or be served to eat over at another place to eat. And he makes it very clear that there's nothing wrong with that. It's the blessing of the Lord, the meat is. The worship of idols is no good, of course. Paganism, idol worship is no good. But as far as that flesh goes, there's nothing wrong with that. But some would understand that, and some may not. And so that's what he talks about in chapter 8. In chapter 9, he speaks to them about these that are examining him about the wherewithal, the authority, the right that he has to speak to them, to write with them, write to them, to deal with them and the problems that they have. Verse number 3 of chapter 9, he says, "Mine answer to them that do examine me in this," in his apostleship. And so that's the subject of chapter 9. Then he speaks there in chapter 9 about his dedication to the calling of the Lord, that he has no other option than to obey the Lord, same option that you and I have. And a hallmark passage that we need to remember in chapter 9 is verse number 17, because it applies to all of us. He's speaking about himself, but it applies to all of us. He says, "For if I do this thing, my calling of the Lord, willingly, I have a reward." And there's a message, you can find them on the archive, that I've preached, willingly or responsibility, which is better. And it comes from this text. He says, "For after I do this thing willingly, I have a reward." Brother Doug mentioned that this morning. We serve and obey, trust and follow the Lord because he's worthy for us to exhibit all those things toward, for us to pursue all those things toward. He's God, and he is to be worshiped and all. But the Lord's design is that there is a reward. There is a recompense of reward. It's his design. And we don't serve for the reward. We don't follow for the reward, but because we are to be pursuing him. Because remember, the child of God, to the saved, the greatest blessing that God has bestowed upon us is himself. We need to know that. But this calling, he says, if I do it willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, if I go ahead and pursue it against my will, and what he's speaking of there is the lack of desire of the old man to obey the Lord. The old man doesn't want to obey anything of the Lord. The flesh, the mind that is not saved, the body that is not saved, it has to be driven to do so. And that's this mortification that's spoken about in the scriptures. He said, but if I against my will, if I do this thing against my will, a dispensation, a stewardship, a responsibility. Our brethren that have been in the military understand about a commission, a stewardship, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So here he says, the calling I can meet willingly, and I know I have a promise of a reward. But if I do it against my will, unwillingly, and what is it that is unwilling? Well, it's not the new man. The new man is never unwilling to do the will of the Lord. It's the whole flesh. If I go ahead and do it against and driving, not having my flesh under total submission, and I go ahead and do so, I do so because I've got a responsibility to do so. There's a bill of goods that's sold that said, well, if I got to do it out of duty, I'm just not going to do it at all. You can't find that in the scriptures. But rather you find here, yes, do it out of duty. Because our calling as a children of God and our calling as children of God in his church and his kind of church is a blessing and is a privilege that we've been given. And understand here in verse number 17, there is no option to not do. There's not the don't do option. So willingly, there's something that Clarissa's daddy used to tell her and when she was a child, something along the line. So, well, I don't want to. Well, get your want to or wanting. Get your attitude changed and just go ahead and move on and do. So I don't want to smile. Well, just go ahead and put a smile on your face and get to it. Hop to it. Hop to what's been given. So that's what he speaks about in chapter 9. And he tells them, he said, I have authority being an apostle, and you know my apostleship because you are the evidence of it. Your very salvation and calling of the Lord through the ministry he's called me into is a very witness and testimony of my apostleship. I have given, the Apostle Paul speaking, I have given all of my life for your sakes and for the sake of the elect, that they might be saved. And then he ends up that chapter declaring, but I've got to be faithful today because I can't take yesterday's faithfulness or faithfulness 2 years ago or faithfulness 5 years ago and bring that up here to today and trade on it today when I want to take a day off. No, I can be a castaway too, he says. And so having preached to so many, been used of the Lord to carry the gospel to them and they being saved as such as you, he says into the church at Corinth, and he said, I myself, if I'm not faithful to the end, I can be a one put up on a shelf myself. He said, don't you be, and I'm striving not to be myself. Then he comes to chapter 10 and where we looked at in the first 11 verses here, he talks about our fathers, and it's interesting that he does so to this Gentile church. And two verses that we want to become reacquainted with here in verse number 6 of chapter 10, in verse number 11 of chapter 10, that these things that happened to the children of Israel during the ministry of Moses in the Exodus and their sojourn, it's all written down for our example right here, church at Corinth's example and Olmsted Baptist Church example. Those things are written down that you and I might learn, not by experience, but from the Word of God, not firsthand about the depths of sin and disobedience to God, but we might learn by the example of others and the chastisement of the Lord upon them that we might be saved some of those things. These things are written for our examples. Verse number 11, they're written for our examples upon whom the end of the world are come. And that's certainly us. We are closer to that than the church at Corinth was, okay? By virtue of us being here and the Lord Jesus having not come back yet. So, what's he speak to them about? Well, in summary, is they were all immersed in the ministry and work of the Lord. They were all surrounded and immersed in the ministry of the Lord through this man that he called to lead them out of Egypt, Brother Moses. In parallel, we'll try to keep this line and thinking of parallel going on. I think what the apostle is getting at is you of all church at Corinth, a majority of you, the beginnings of you, however it is, you've all been immersed in the ministry of the Lord in me, the apostle Paul speaking. You all saw it. You were partakers of it. It's the Lord's calling upon me. It wasn't my idea. It's the Lord's gospel. It's the Lord's Savior. It's the Lord's salvation. And you've been dunked up and down and sideways in it. I mean, you've been there, just like the children of Israel were in Moses' ministry. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how all our fathers were under the cloud that led, and all passed through the sea. Remember those things? And we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, it's not talking about baptism the way we administer as a church baptism, but it's talking about immersion. They knew nothing else but what was going on in those things. The ministry of Moses, the leading of the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They all saw it. No, it didn't escape anybody. However many of them there were, half a million, million, million and a half, they all saw it. They were all immersed in it. And did all eat of that same of the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, a name that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It's manifested here that the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire was the Lord Jesus. A pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus and manifestation of the Lord Jesus in that day of Israel, in the day of the Exodus. They were immersed in it. They had no other life but that, and that experience of life. But with many of them, verse number 5, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And it says that all of them were partakers, but not all were overthrown. And so we have a division here. We have a contrast between people. There's a contrast between folks at the church at Corinth too, isn't there? There are those brethren and those ones with concern and love and care for their church and the shape of their church have written the Apostle Paul to tell him what's going on with their church. Now listen, the day of writing somebody else about what's going on in your church, our church is past. There are no more apostles. Okay, but in that day, it was appropriate and it was right. And the Lord needed to use the apostle to be a minister, but that day is past. But that's what happened then. There were those within that church that understood the word of God. They were grieved about the sin at hand. They were grieved about the spiritual shape of the church in regard to some of the ways that were being pursued, some of the things that were being done. And they needed ministered to. They needed corrected. So there's a contrast of the all and the many, those that God was displeased with and those that the Lord was pleased with that are found only in obedience by his grace. And this overthrowing, how are the many overthrown? So all experienced these things, but not all were overthrown. Overthrown by what? Well, verse number 6 speaks to us about the desire that they had. They had a desire for other things. And then a breakdown of this in verse number 7, idolatry. Verse number 8, in the case of the children of Israel in the Exodus, fornication. In the case of the children of Israel in the Exodus, temptation of Christ. Because he was in that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire. He was there with them. He was that rock. As God gave the word of the Lord unto Moses, they did eat and drink that spiritual meat and drink. We saw this morning how that John testifies that the Lord Jesus said one of his names is the Word. And that's, don't forget, it was there in the Exodus, in Exodus chapter 20, that the oracle of God is being declared for the first time and written down by this man to whom the Lord used, that the Lord used to write down the first five books of the Old Testament. Now, that's what has happened. The Word of God is coming. It's coming to them. It's coming to the earth. It's coming to mankind from the Lord. And so those many that were overthrown, they were overthrown by their own desire, their own covetousness. Whether it was idolatry, whether it was fornication, whether it was a tempting of Christ, or verse number 10, we've not mentioned yet, murmuring, grumbling, fussing, under the breath, murmuring and grumbling about a situation. It's a subject for another time, but just one aspect about murmuring and grumbling about things and getting a scruntlich in the mouth, if you will. There's disgust for the situation. And you know what happens with disgust for the situation? If that continues on, it's going to spread to where there's disgust for one another. That's what murmuring is going to bring to where there's just an overall disgust about everything. It's no good. It's the Lord that brought them out. It's the Lord that led them the way that he led them. It's the Lord that gave them what he gave them. It's the Lord that brought them and gave them and began to show them that if they needed help, all they had to do was ask. They had a man that would ask for them, Brother Moses. And it was made clear that God spoke to them from Mount Sinai. And if he would speak, he would certainly hear. He heard their cry in Egypt to send them deliverance. They had been crying. Amen. The Lord had said to Moses, said that when he called Moses, he said, I've heard their cry. But they didn't like what they got. They didn't like the way it was. They didn't like the timing of it. They didn't like this. They didn't like that. And so they were found guilty in these things. All of this is summarized, I think, in two things. These four things that are presented to us here in idolatry, fornication, temptation of Christ, temptation of the Lord, and murmuring can all be summarized indeed under covetousness, wanting something else other than what we have, or indeed idolatry. And not idolatry from the sense of like these Corinthians were saved from and that they had a multiplicity of Greek and Roman gods that they worshiped, a multiplicity of temples that they would go to and worship, but the worship of self, the worship of self-will, the worship of I want instead of what God wants for me. I think that's a way that we can summarize it. And so the apostle, I believe, is bringing and drawing this contrast between the children of Israel and about our fathers, he says, and the church there at Corinth and even us here at Olmsted Baptist Church. And I pray that we don't have any of these blatant issues that are listed here, but we need to understand we're subject to it. We're subject to covetousness. We are subject to self-will. We are subject to self-worship and self-pursuit, and we need to be aware. And may God help us that it would not be found in our midst. So we come to verse number 12, where he says, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. We always have a tendency that we want to get in the ditches. That's the natural tendency that we have, is we want to go from one ditch to the other ditch. We find it very hard to ride up on the center of the road. But up on the center of the road is where we need to run. We need to have confidence in our Lord and what he's given us. We need to know that if we obey the Lord, he will honor his word and what he has given us in his word to obey and to follow. We need to never have an attitude that we've arrived. But we do need to be in a pursuit of a confidence that we are being obedient to the Lord. Yet we don't ever need to be found in a place where we're patting ourselves on the back that we've got it all down right and everything. The children of the Lord and his churches, we need to pursue what the Lord has given us, always asking the Lord to help us to see what we've missed and where we are and what we need to change, what we need to tweak, what we need to be convicted about that we're not convicted about, where we're missing the mark, where we need to strive for that high calling, that mark that's set before us. Pursue. Not having any confidence in the flesh, having all confidence in the Lord and continually praying to the Lord that he might help us, that we might do well for him. If we begin to go off in an area where we're glorifying self, we need to look out. That's not the place to be. We need to always be glorifying and praising our Lord. I tell you what, with mankind, it's a problematic affair. Because pride comes natural. And to think that we've got everything under control and just all right and our T's crossed and our I's dotted and all that, it's just real easy for us to get there that we've arrived. I tell you what, we need to remember we never arrive until we come to the fullness and likeness and stature of Christ. We've not arrived. We've been blessed, but we've not arrived. And may God help us that we keep all that right. It's a problematic thing for us. We are flesh, but we do have the Spirit of God living within. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Some would take this verse and say, well, you can't ever be sure about yourself, so I'm not even going to try. That's no good, is it? That's no good. Is that, well, you know, we got this potential within us and everything. I can't wrangle with that. I'm just going to give up. I'm not even going to try. That's no good. That's not what we've been called to. On the other side, hello, brother, how are you? I'm very well today. Said, well, we're sure doing good here for the Lord, aren't we? Yeah, everything's all lined up. Things are good. Things are fat and rich and everything's just lovey-dovey. Everybody's in their place. Everything's in its place. Everything's just right. No, we don't need that either, do we? We need to realize that we can fall. As good as the blessings of the Lord have been in the past, we must pursue the Lord. We have the responsibility to pursue the Lord today, for today's sake, for the Lord's sake. And know that any blessing of the past can't be brought up here today for faithfulness today. He says in verse number 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You have the same temptations that they had. And we here at Olmsted Baptist Church, we got the same temptations they had in Corinth. We got the same temptations that they had in the wilderness, the children of Israel. He said, your situation, we can have again the extremes, but you just don't know how bad we've got it. No, our situation's no worse than any of our forebears. Our ability is no greater than any of our forebears, other than by the help of the Lord. And so beware, if we think that we're standing and we got it all figured out, take heed. Take heed. Pride cometh before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall, the scripture says. And understand that the temptation to mankind, to us, to the children of God is universal. It's the same. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Your situation, our situation today is no more special, no more different than it was there with the children of Israel coming in the Exodus. Hard for us to imagine some of the things that they went through, but what we're tempted by is no different. Is no different at all. But listen, but God is faithful. And that's what we always need to look to and find. But God, but the Lord. We might be found that so many, I believe, have come to a point of despair. Have you ever said it? I just can't live this for the Lord. I can't live this like brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I just can't keep it all together like they seem like they can. Wrong focus. The focus is on not on brother or sister so-and-so. The focus is on the Lord Jesus and what he's called you to. what he's called your family to, what he's called our church to. You know, it doesn't matter what any other church in the whole world does. What matters is what the Lord has called us to do. That's what we need to be concerned with. And I tell you what, there is a temptation, and some brethren have succumbed to it. I am tempted as your pastor, as I go about and see others and see other churches, their operation and such as that. There's temptation of things. There's just that. But the thing is, it doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter what anybody does. What matters is what we do and how we obey the Lord. It doesn't matter about what anybody does. What matters is how I pastor you in this calling I have. As a man, as a child of God, as a son of God called to be your pastor. It doesn't matter how any other brother pastors. Just giving you a personal example, what matters is how I pastor you and the calling from the Lord. It doesn't matter about how any other church member does in any other church. What matters is the church members that you and I are here at Olmsted Baptist Church. But God, God is able. Our Lord, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. All experienced those things there in Moses' ministry and the power of the Lord and the deliverance of Israel out of in the Exodus from Egypt, right? All of them saw it. They were all there, weren't they? But there were many that displeased the Lord. All there at Corinth, they experienced the salvation of the Lord, the calling of the Lord, and talking about an upend of life for them through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. All of them experienced it, but you know, there's some there that the Lord that are displeasing to the Lord. They all heard the same thing. They all saw the same thing in the ministry of the brother. But he's saying, look out. With many of you, the Lord is displeased. He's speaking to the church at Corinth. And the thing is, you've experienced the same blessing as everybody else. You've heard the same words as everybody else. But what have you grabbed a hold of? What are you cleaving to? Are you cleaving to and pursuing idolatrous self-will in your way, or what the Lord has laid out for us? God's able to make a way of escape. He won't allow us. He won't allow them. He didn't allow those there brought out of Egypt to be tempted above that they were able. The way of escape, it's nothing that's a mystery, brothers and sisters. It's not a mystery, the way of escape. The way of escape and temptation is always and simply this: obedience to the Lord. That's the way of escape. Obedience to what the Lord has given. See, what the Lord gave unto the children of Israel in that Exodus out of Egypt, it was all very plain, wasn't it? All very plain. We've recently taken a look at that. That covenant was very plain, very simple, very easy to be understood and very clear, repeated so many times. But they were self-willed, and they wanted their own way. They wanted a way of the world, many of them did. They wanted the way that they saw the Egyptians live rather than the way that the Lord had given them. Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And so it makes it clear, don't idolize self. Don't idolize self-will and self-thinking. Worship the Lord and what he has said and what he has said to pursue. I speak as to wise men, verse 15. Judge ye what I say. He says, you have wisdom. You judge this. Judge what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ when we have the Lord's Supper? And the cup is blessed as the Lord Jesus gave example. He said this word communion is used. And understand, this word communion is simply a word that is a synonym to fellowship. Okay, so that's what it is. We don't need to make more of it. I prefer to call the Lord's Supper the Lord's Supper. There are those that want to call it communion, and I believe the tendency in calling it communion is the leaning of the direction towards a sacrament kind of thing. That's just my thinking, okay? And forgive me, whoever they are, forgive me if I'm wrong. But this word communion is used here, and it's nothing that we need to be afraid of. It's strictly talking fellowship, the closeness of the fellowship. Well, how much closer can we be than that of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being shed for you, for me? Fellowship with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no closer. You're a child of God. You've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know and believe that his blood was shed on Calvary some 2,000 years ago for you, the individual child. His blood was shed for you. What a fellowship. What a fellowship. And so when we observe the Lord's Supper, the wine that we use does not turn to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It represents that. And by the design of the Lord, we partake of that in our bodies. There's no closer fellowship of things in the world than that of taking food into the body, and it becomes and continues to be us. By the way that the Lord has designed the body, our food, our drink, gives us life, continued physical life. And so he says, judge what I say here in this. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship, the communion of the blood of Christ, the fellowship we have with that, the need that we have of that blood? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the body of Christ? In his body he bore my chastisement, Isaiah tells us. By his stripes, on his body, I've been healed. Right? You too, if you're saved. What closer, what other has done such a thing for us, for you, for me? See, he's taking them down the road to understand how close Christ is unto them and to remind them, what is it when we get wayward? We even sing about this, and the scripture bears it out. When we get wayward from our Lord, what do we need reminded of? We need reminded of our Savior that gave all for us. That's what he's doing for them. He's reminding them about Jesus, their Savior, and what he did for them to bring them back from willfulness and the idolatrous worship of self-will and the idolatrous worship of self and of pride. It says, remember the fellowship. When we observe the Lord's Supper, which he's going to deal with them about that, has and will deal with them regarding such. He says, think about that fellowship. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Verse 17. He said, think about this in church capacity. For we being many are one bread. How's that? We are his body. As mentioned this morning, we're shining for him, aren't we? We're supposed to be. And we are his body here on earth, to be shining for him. Look what his blood and his body has done for us in saving us and then putting us together here in the church. We are made that bread. We are made that bread. For we being many are one bread. And one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, notice in here in his example, I just want to point this out, he doesn't talk about us all being one blood, does he? Because the symbology stops there, because it's only Christ. It's only the Lord Jesus that has the blood that has washed away our sins. But in this allegory, in this analogy, he shows how this fellowship that we have in Christ And his blood and his body being sacrificed for us has brought us together and made us one. We're not a bunch of individuals. Well, we are a bunch of individuals, but we're not to operate like a bunch of individuals in the church, are we? We're to operate as one. One Lord, one baptism, one unity in the faith is what we're called to as it speaks to us, the Lord speaks to us in the book of Ephesians. Then he goes on, he says, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say in verse 15. He gives this example in verses 16 and 17. Behold Israel after the flesh. Let's take a look at Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? I'll be honest with you, some of this in through here is seemingly a little bit tricky. I think there's some that is clear and that we can understand. He says here, look at this. The sacrifice is made unto God on the altar. But the priests are provided for and they eat of the altar. God is worshiped in the sacrificing. But they, the priests, and some portions of different things offered on the altar actually eat of that and are provided for and sustained by it. What say I then? He said, what am I getting at here? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols anything? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Well, he's concluded in previous verses and chapters that it's not, it's empty. Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols, anything, the meat itself, it's already been made clear that the meat is not tainted by that. But what say I, verse number 20, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Here's what I think that this is getting at, how you and I take it here to use in our lives. The church at Corinth has got some things that they're doing and they're pursuing that's contrary to the Lord. They're being just like the children of Israel were in their day when they pursued these four different things that were contrary to the Lord. The brother is taking this and making this parallel for them, that the children of Israel all experienced all the same things of Moses' ministry and the great deliverance of the Lord, just like the church at Corinth there had experienced the ministry of the Apostle Paul by the calling of the Lord and the great deliverance they had in the salvation of their souls. He reminds them about the fellowship that we have, they have, we have in the sacrifice of Christ for us. And he's saying to them, if you will, in a nutshell, are you going to go an idolatrous, self-willed way, self-worship way? Or are you going to follow the Lord? Don't you remember Israel? That with the many that the Lord was displeased with, they died in the wilderness and did not go into the promised land? Are you and I willing to provoke the Lord to jealousy and get in a competition with him? It's folly, isn't it? It's folly. It's folly to depart what the Lord has given us, thinking that we as the children of God and members of his church and his church in particular, to go off in a way that's our own. He will not allow it. He will deal with it. And I think we have a hint in this in the next chapter, where the next chapter is going to talk about headship. Who is our leader? Who is our leader? What is the hierarchy that we've been given by the Lord? And so he petitions them, he pleads them, he beseeches them. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Do you want to do that? Church at Corinth, do you want to do that like the children of Israel did in the wilderness? Who's going to raise their hand up and say, yeah, let's go there? No. And I think that is the argument he's putting before them. He says, we can learn from them. It's written down for us to learn from them. Let's not get creative about the Lord's service. Let's obey him in what he's given us to do. Let's not be murmurers and mumbling about what we don't have. Let's rejoice in what we do have and pursue that. Let's not get this self-idea and self-wisdom that we think is better and blow off the Lord's order and kind of push away and set at naught the Lord's apostle and the teaching that we can have and instruction that we can have from him. But let's do a real soul-searching evaluation of where the Lord has brought us, what he's done for us, and what he expects of us. He says, in regards to these Gentiles, they're sacrificing these things to devils. He said, that's the ugliness of idolatry. And I had told you when we had been at chapter 8 that we might run into something in chapter 10 that would throw us on our ear and seem totally contradictory. He's not talking about the meat. There's nothing different with this. This is untainted. It can still be eaten. But if you're not worshiping God, if we are not worshiping God, we're worshiping another. And he said, that's what their worship is. It's idolatrous. Do you want to go there? Do you want to go in that way and follow after that way? No. No, we don't need to go there. We don't need to go there whatsoever. And so we'll close right here for now. In verse number 23, it seems to be a related thought, kind of going back to what's mentioned in chapter 8, and putting a summary on some things there, and then also about what we do in our conversation, thinking, doing, and speaking, that it all be for the honor and glory of God and nothing else, not for the glory of self.